verse chapter 6. We'll start reading from verse 9. We'll read through to verse 7 of chapter 7. So Exodus chapter 6, starting to read from verse 9. So you notice that I've got lots of long names to read this evening. I hope I don't make too much of a hash of it. But you never know. Let's read from verse 9. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jakin, Zohar and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records: Gershon, Kohath and Merari. Levi lived 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimon. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron and Uzziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Harli and Hushai. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Issachar were Korah, and Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Shifri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, and sister of Nashon. She bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Issir, Elkanah, and Ebiasar. These were the Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. This same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you." Moses said to the Lord, "Since I speak with faltering lips, why should Pharaoh listen to me?" Then the Lord says to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it." Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. I read a story this week of a man who had two sons. His sons' names were Daniel and Ezekiel, two good biblical names. Well, he did go away for a time. But before he went away, he spoke to his two sons and told them there was a particular task that he wanted them to do together. And he expected the task to be completed by the time that he came back. Well, they came for him to return. And he went to one son and said, "What have you been doing whilst I've been away?" "Nothing," he said. He was rather disappointed by that, so he went and spoke to his other son and said, "What have you been doing whilst I've been away?" And he said, "The same as my brother. I've been helping him out." Is that an excuse? Or is that just an admission of being lazy? Well, it may be that the two boys were just lazy, or they came up with the worst excuse imaginable. But it's interesting, isn't it, how we often come up with poor excuses. Apparently, these are the 10 most used excuses. 1, I forgot. I've used that one quite a few times. 2, no one told me to go ahead and do it. 3, I didn't think it was that important. 4, wait until the boss comes back and ask him. 5, I didn't know you were in a hurry for it. 6, that's the way we've always done it. 7, that's not my department. 8, how was I to know this was different? 9, I'm waiting for an okay. 10, that's his job, not mine. And maybe some of you are lucky because you can identify with some of those excuses. You've used some of those excuses. Well, as we look at the first however many chapters of the book of Exodus, we've observed Moses making lots of excuses. Moses met with God at the burning bush. And God told Moses that he wanted him to go back to Egypt to bring the Israelites out of the land of slavery, the land of Egypt. Moses made lots of excuses. The Lord told Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh, but again he came up with lots of excuses. God, of course, kept on encouraging Moses, giving him lots of reasons for going and doing the things that he wanted him to do. He did away with all his excuses, but here tonight we see that Moses comes up with yet another excuse. Because God calls Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh again. And he's reluctant. Perhaps he's afraid of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at this particular time. Perhaps he's afraid of Pharaoh knocking him back again, and the reaction of the Israelites. It wasn't particularly good the first time, was it? Perhaps he's afraid of failure. I wonder whether we can identify with that tonight. We're afraid perhaps of doing something in case we might fail. I was watching television recently, and there was a young man who was training to be a doctor. But before it came to the time of taking his exams, he quit the course. Why on earth did he do this? Because he was afraid. What are sometimes the things that we don't embark upon because we're afraid that it might end up, or that we might end up, by failing? We've seen, haven't we, how that God has been incredibly patient with Moses. He keeps on making excuses, yet God deals with Moses time and time again, endeavoring to encourage him, reassuring him who he is and how He will, in His time and His way, fulfill His purposes. Well, here tonight we see God providing Moses with three more encouragements. Firstly, there is the promise of a worthy aid. The promise of a worthy aid. Moses' excuse here is an old excuse. It's one that he used back in chapter 4 and verse 10. Let me read to you what he said back in chapter 4. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." He said someone else. Well, Moses uses this excuse yet again. Look at verses 9 to 12 of chapter 6. Moses reported this to the Israelites. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Moses God reminded Moses of what he would do. Moses conveyed that to the Israelites. They refused to listen to him. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, "Go tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of this country." But Moses said to the Lord, "If the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips?" And if you turn to verse 30 of this same chapter, you'll see that it reads as follows, "But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me?" An old excuse. So you can understand why Moses keeps on raising this excuse. What does God do? What does he say to Moses? Well, he reminds him that Aaron, his brother, will be his prophet. In other words, that Aaron will speak for him. Actually, Moses doesn't even have to open his mouth. He doesn't need to be out. God, of course, as we've seen, is able to help Moses to speak, but God will allow Aaron to speak for him. Now, you may be wondering this evening what the genealogy is all about in verses 13 to 25. Why is it placed here? Many have argued that it's an awkward interruption to the flow of the text, or to the flow of the story. And maybe tonight you're thinking, why do you have to spend time focusing upon this? We find genealogies boring. It's just made up of lots of names that we find it difficult to identify with. But we've said before, haven't we, as we've looked at genealogies, that there are many of them in the scriptures, and they are therefore good reason. And this genealogy is placed where it is placed in the story for good reason. And the reason it is placed here, I think, is to emphasize that Aaron is a worthy aid to Moses. Let me seek to illustrate this from the genealogy. If you look at verses 14, 15, and 16, you will see that the first three sons of Jacob are mentioned along with their sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. None of the other sons are mentioned. And this immediately tells us that this is not a complete genealogy of all the families of Israel. And there is, I think, only one reason why Reuben and Simeon are mentioned. And that is to introduce the third son, namely Levi. See, the rest of the genealogy focuses on Levi and his sons and grandsons. This great family that were given the responsibility of looking after the temple, or perhaps I should say the tabernacle, and its furnishings. But even Levi isn't the main focus.
Both his name and family line is an important part of it. The main focus, I would argue, is on Aaron. You see, this genealogy emphasizes the pedigree of Moses' brother and assistant, Aaron. He's a true Israelite. He's a descendant of Levi and a member of the family that was given special responsibility for the things of God. He is a worthy aid to Moses. In fact, God has already called Moses this back in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 14. This is what we read. What about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he can speak well. So Moses keeps coming up with this excuse, but it's really a boring excuse. Because God has already promised him that his brother Aaron, a capable man, a man with pedigree, will be his prophet and will speak for him. So no more excuses. Isn't it wonderful the way God met Moses time and time again at the point of his speech. We know that God doesn't change, and we can rest assured that God will meet us time and time again at the point of our need. He's already met our greatest need by sending his Son into the world, the Lord Jesus, to save us from our sins. Can we not expect him therefore to meet us at the point of our need throughout the rest of our lives? God called Moses to a particular task. God has called us to a particular task. To make the gospel known to all nations. Well, has he not already given us his Holy Spirit? Will he not be with us by his Spirit until the end of the age? And hasn't he already given us one another? So that we can work and serve together in the course of this great task that God has given to us. We kept on meeting Moses' need, and we can trust him to meet our needs too. So firstly, there was the promise of a divine aid. But secondly, the promise of divine authority. The promise of divine authority. God will make Moses like God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh, of course, thought that he was divine, though he recognized that it was ridiculous on his part to think that he was divine. He was simply a very powerful man. He sat on the throne in Egypt, ruling over vast numbers of people. God would make Moses like God to him. God would enable Moses to perform all kinds of great wonders before Pharaoh and the Egyptians, things that Pharaoh's magicians would not be able to do. Indeed, he would perform wonders that would effectively ridicule and rubbish the gods of Egypt. Not only that, Moses would speak the words of God through Aaron to Pharaoh. Look at verse 2. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Chapter 7, verse 2. Beg your pardon, verse 1. We'll get there in a minute. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of this country. Obviously, Moses wouldn't become God. That would be impossible. But he would be like God to Pharaoh. He would represent God to Pharaoh. And I believe that Moses points us to the Lord Jesus. For he too represented God to man. However, there was a big difference, wasn't there? In that Jesus was God and man. man, truly God and truly man. Listen to what some of the New Testament passages say concerning him. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. It's through Jesus that God has spoken to us. And when we look at the first chapter of John's Gospel, what we see that he came and brought words of grace and truth. What do we read in John 1? For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. It's through Jesus that God performed mighty acts, powerful acts. Acts, I would argue, even greater than Moses was able to perform by God's power. And the gospel will be written of the calming of the sea, calming of the wind and the waves. We read about the healing of the lame, casting out of demons, the raising of the dead. Truly amazing. And it was through Jesus that God would demonstrate his power to redeem his people, us from our bondage to sin and into the glorious freedom of the sons of God. In Jesus, clearly, we have one who is greater than Moses. Moses points us to the Lord Jesus, but Moses' calling, I think, also points to the calling that we have as believers. And that is to represent God to an unbelieving world. Peter ends, I'm not sure how to pronounce his surname, tells the story of how he and his wife encountered difficulty with their neighbours. The neighbours were unhappy with them about something, and they made all kinds of accusations against it. Not only that, they began gossiping to the other neighbours in order to get the neighbours on their side. And clearly this caused this Christian couple lots of concern. What should they do? How should they respond? How should they behave in the light of all of this? So they prayed about it. Of course, they were tempted to have a real go at their neighbours, to spread a little bit of gossip in the community, to get people on their side. But they recognised that would be the appropriate thing to do, because they were representing God in their neighbourhood. They decided that they would do two things. Firstly, they would go and see their neighbours and talk to them face to face and invite them to talk to them about any issues that they might have with them. And two, if that didn't work out, then they would kill them with kindness. They resolved to go out of their way to greet them whenever they saw them. And they resolved that they would pick up their rubbish when it blew over onto their garden. They resolved that they would cut that little bit of grass that was difficult for their neighbours to cut. It was adjacent to their property. They would do all that they possibly could to represent God well to their neighbours. You see, maybe all that their neighbours saw of God was what they saw in them. We too represent God in this fallen world, and we are to endeavour to represent him
well, but we are also called upon to communicate God's revealed word to people.
And of course, if they don't hear it from us, who will they hear it from? We are not God.
That's pretty clear, isn't it? But we are his ambassadors. We are his witnesses. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, but he sinned for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We've got to be God. We've got to be God to this world in which we live. And we've got to communicate the revealed word of God to men and women. Well, how else will they learn of God, come to know him, trust in him? Thirdly, we see God giving Moses the promise of divine power. The promise of divine power. Now Moses, of course, has received this promise before. And here again, God reminds Moses of his power to bring out the Israelites, because Moses needs lots and lots of reassurance. As I said earlier, he's got to go and stand before the most powerful man in the world. You know, we read these things, don't we, in Scripture, but I wonder whether the force of what we read really sinks in. Imagine a Russian having to go and speak to Putin. Or imagine some soul in North Korea having to go and speak to the leader. I can't remember his name. You know who it is. Wow, that would be difficult, wouldn't it? But Moses is part of the Steve people. And his task is to go and speak to a man who has the authority and the power to chop off his head and make life absolutely miserable, even more miserable, for the Israelite. Once again then, God tells Moses that he will work by his mighty power. Last week, I think some of you were encouraged by all the I wills in Exodus chapter 6. Let me just read these verses again. Exodus chapter 6, starting to read at verse 6. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with oath handing you to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Eight, I will. So God is happy to go. In the first part of chapter 7. Let's read from verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions. My people, the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Well, what more does Moses need to hear? We said last week, God always fulfills or keeps his promises. I will, Moses. I will. In our midweek study this week, we focused, didn't we, upon how salvation is of the Lord. There's nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Though ironically, there are people, many people in this world, who do think that they can save themselves by doing good works. They think that by living a good life, that God won't judge them, and the door to heaven will be opened up to them. But we know that no one is saved by good works. We cannot save ourselves. We need God to save us. Just as the Israelites all those years ago needed God to save them. They couldn't rescue themselves. But God was able. And God promised to save them. I will. We cannot save ourselves. And God recognized that, of course, and that is why he sent his son into the world to die upon the cross, in order to pay the price necessary to save us. God again then was gracious to Moses and encouraged him, firstly, with the promise of a worthy aid, secondly, with the promise of divine authority, and thirdly, with the promise of divine power. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Which is really good to read, isn't it? And we go on to see that Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Moses began his work at 80 and he had 40 years of work ahead of him. D.L. Moody, the famous evangelist, observed that Moses spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court thinking he was somebody, 40 years in the desert learning that he was nobody, and 40 years showing what God can do with somebody who is found out, who has found out that they are nobody. We may not be somebody, but no matter who we are, or how old or young we may be, I believe that we should be asking the Lord every day what he wants us to do for him. You see, there is still a work of Jesus, some that you can do. Something might mean going onto the mission field, for others it might mean lying in bed all day, witnessing quietly to the carers who come in. Whatever our situation, whatever our age, there is a work Jesus. None but you can do. There was a word that God had for Moses. All the years ago, there's a word that God has for you and for me. Let's not make excuses. Let's seek to do all that God wants us to do. We'll be given one life on this earth. Let's not have any regrets. Let's seek to serve in faith. Let's pray together before we sing our mind. Lord God, we want to thank you for your word to us again tonight. We thank you for the way in which you show so much patience towards Moses, for the way in which you sought to deal with all his excuses. And gave him every encouragement, not only to speak to the Israelites, but to speak to Pharaoh. Lord, it must have been so difficult for him, such a challenge. No doubt he was afraid of failure. But how could he fail when you were on his side and had made so many reassuring promises to him? We thank you that he and Aaron, in the end, both went to Pharaoh and communicated your will to him. Thank you for the way in which this man served you faithfully over 40 years. What a meek man he was. What an able man he was. You raised him up for such a time. Lord, we're still here upon the earth and we're here surely for a reason. Help us to look to you each day, asking you what you would have us do each day. Well, there are some things that perhaps we can't do, but there are some things that we can do. With your help, by your grace. We pray that you would help us to make the most of every opportunity that we are given. Help us as we seek to represent you in the world watching here. Help us, Lord, and give us courage to open our mouths to speak for the Lord Jesus. We are your ambassadors. We are your witnesses. Help us to be bold, like your church of old. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, for his sake.